Let us turn this evening to the book of Revelation in chapter 9, and we read verses 1 to 12. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And we come this evening to continue our studies in the book of Revelation, and dealing with the sounding of the seven trumpets. We have looked at the first four of these trumpets, and we have seen how the life of man in this world is smitten. The environment of men in this world is a smitten environment. And we were considering this morning at verse 12 of chapter 8, where we have the heavenly messenger announcing the three woes by reason of the three trumpets which are yet to sound. That is trumpets number 5 and 6 and 7. And the fifth trumpet which we will be dealing with this evening is of course the first woe. The sixth trumpet, which is also spoken of in this ninth chapter from verse 13 to the end, is the second woe. And the seventh trumpet, which we find in the 11th chapter at verse 15 onwards, that is the third woe. And the message of these three woes is somewhat different to the message of the first four of these trumpets. These are warning trumpets, as we have seen, warnings of judgment. And the difference with the first four trumpets and the next three trumpets is that in the first four trumpets it is the physical life of man basically that is being affected. And God is speaking to man concerning his life in this world physically. In trumpets number 5 and 6, we have God afflicting, smiting men spiritually. And then in the seventh trumpet, we have God smiting man totally, where man finally, in not turning to God and listening to the warnings that God gives, man at the last, body and soul, is cast out of the kingdom of God. And there is total destruction when the seventh trumpet sounds. Total destruction for impenitent men. But here we have trumpets number 5 and 6, and they speak of men in this world, but spiritually afflicted. And in these two trumpets, as I've already indicated, we have the reasons why it is that men are so reluctant to turn to God in repentance and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the real explanation? Not only for the sin of this world, but what is the explanation for the madness, the unbelief, the madness of unbelief that causes men to turn a deaf ear to the warnings of God on the one hand and the winsome appeals of the gospel, and to refuse to consider the claims of Christ and the offers of eternal salvation? What is it that is lying behind the unbelief and the indifference and the impenitence of men in this present world? And it is in the two trumpets of this ninth chapter that we have the explanation concerning the life of sin that is all around us in this world and described in so many places and in so many different ways in the Word of God. Now, in this ninth chapter, we have two visions. The vision, the fifth trumpet, is a vision of a plague of locusts which come up out of the darkness of the bottomless pit, and we'll be considering them this evening. And then we also have another vision of the 200 million horsemen who are released from the Euphrates. And we'll be considering that also and seeing just what, in fact, these things mean and the deadly danger that is being revealed in these particular plagues. Because bear in mind that these trumpet judgments, 5, 6, and 7, are far more serious in their import, in their consequences, than simply the smiting of the life of man in this world. They are spoken of as three woes. And in the scripture we know that this idea of woe is exactly the opposite of the idea of blessedness. You remember way back in Deuteronomy how God put the choice before the people. On the one hand, there was a blessing that would follow the life of obedience, and if they refused to listen and to follow him, then the only possible alternative was woe and cursing. And you have this opposite ideas of woe and cursing brought out also in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you that are mourning now. Blessed are you when men shall cast you out and so on. But woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you when men shall speak, when all men shall speak well of you. In other words, there is a contrast between, on the one hand, experiencing the blessing of God, and on the other hand, experiencing the curse and the woe that comes with the curse of God. And here, these trumpets must be understood in terms of something that God does to men, God will allow to happen to men, unless they believe. If they will not receive his blessings in salvation, then they must receive the woe that accompanies his cursing. There is no possibility of a third alternative. And every one of us, we are either under the curse of God or we are under the blessing of God. And there is no possible alternative third option for us. The ones in this world, the scripture says, those who have the Son of God, they have life, and there is the blessing. Those who do not have Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them. And here is a picture of a world experiencing the consequences of ignoring and rejecting the words of God in the gospel, men not listening to what God has to say in terms of grace and mercy. And here is a picture of the consequences that must inevitably follow the life of every man who would turn away from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want to deal this evening with these first 12 verses, the fifth trumpet, the first woe, the plague of locusts that come out of the bottomless pit. And in order to understand the identity and the significance of these locusts, it seems that the best way would be to look at the origin of these locusts, to look at the description that we have that is given of them, and also to look at the authority, the influence that is given to them, and what it is that these locusts are allowed to accomplish in this present world. And we're told, first of all, concerning the origin of these multitude of locusts. We're told, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Now, the Authorized Version here would seem to suggest that John actually saw the star falling from heaven, but that is not a correct translation. It is literally, John saw a star that has already fallen from heaven. It is a perfect tense. This star has already fallen sometime in the past. John does not see the star in the act of falling, but he does see a star that has already fallen from heaven unto the earth. And to this star, John says, there was given to him the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened up the bottomless pit, and so on. And here is the origin of this particular plague of locusts. Now, this word, or this expression, the bottomless pit, it occurs in other places in the book of Revelation. And it is a description of the place, really, that in other places in the scripture is spoken of as hell, the realm of evil spirits. And it is spoken of in before the final judgment. It is spoken of as the pit, the bottomless pit, or the abyss. The Greek word literally is the abyss. And then after the judgment, this same place is spoken of as the lake of fire, cast into the lake of fire. So it is a place that is, on the one hand, a place of punishment, but is also a place out of which we find evil spirits coming. It is spoken of not only here in chapter 9, but also in the 11th chapter at verse 7. We have the same expression. This is to do with the two witnesses, you remember. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit or out of the abyss shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And when we come into chapter 17, at verse 8 again, we are reminded of the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit or out of the abyss, the dark place where evil spirits have their abode. And in chapter 20, when we come to that, we'll see how there was the angel coming down with the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain, and how he bound up Satan, that great dragon, and bound him into the abyss for 1,000 years. You also have this expression or this word used in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 at verse 31. You remember you have our Lord Jesus Christ dealing with that man at Gadara, who was possessed of many demons. And when our Lord confronted and spoke to these demons, they besought him that he would not cast them out and into the pit, that is, into the abyss, the same word that we have as the bottomless pit here. And you have it also again used in Romans chapter 10, at verse 7, where the apostle is saying, who is going to go down into the depths to bring up Christ out of the depths? Who is going to go into heaven to bring Christ down? Who is going to go into the depths, into the abyss, into the bottomless pit to bring up Christ again from the dead? So these are the places where this word is used in the New Testament, and it is of course used in several places in the Old Testament also. But our point of interest this evening is that these locusts, they have their origin in this pit, this place of evil spirits. And they are allowed, we're told, to come out of the pit because of this star who has fallen from heaven. And unto this star is given the key. He is allowed to release these locusts out of this place and to come on to the earth. And we believe that this reference here to the star that is fallen from heaven, because of the context and because of the obvious meaning of this particular passage, that this is a reference to Satan himself. We must understand this fallen star in terms of that fallen angel, Lucifer, the one who was once a light-bearing angel in the presence of God. And in the Gospel of Luke again, in chapter 10, you remember at verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ there reminds his disciples of how he himself beheld Satan fall from heaven. And he is speaking there in Luke chapter 10 in the context of sending out his disciples to preach the gospel, and they came back and gave him the report that even the demons and the evil spirits were subject unto them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord was reminding his disciples on that occasion that these evil powers were subject unto his disciples because he had already seen Satan fall from heaven. And in verse 19 there in Luke chapter 10, our Lord then reminded his disciples that he had given them authority over serpents and over scorpions. And that, of course, is symbolic of evil powers. The scorpions and the serpents are representative of evil powers. The idea of locusts that we have here is another reminder to us, as the first four trumpets were a reminder to us of those plagues of Egypt. Because you remember the eighth plague that came upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 10. We've already seen how there were plagues in the rivers and a plague of darkness. And here is another plague that is reminiscent of that curse and judgment that God had pronounced upon Egypt long ago when they would seek to oppress the people of God. And this trumpet is a reminder to us again that God is regarding this world as he regarded Egypt of old, a place that was subject to his judgment. And just as those plagues in Egypt were evidences visible and experienced of the judgment of God, so these locusts coming out of this bottomless pit, they also are an evidence and a token of the judgment of God. God is allowing these evil locusts to come out. When we're told here that this particular star is given authority or given power, given to him, it was given to the key of the bottomless pit, we must understand that any authority that Satan has in this world is a derived authority. He has no authority over this world inherent in himself. He is an imposter. He is one who is a masquerader. And he is described in Scripture as the God of this world. But he is not the God of this world by any inherent right. He is a squatter upon this world. It is the meek who are going to inherit the earth. He is given a certain authority by God. And he will only do what God allows him to do. and when God allows him to do. And when we come into chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, we will see again how Satan comes down, the war in heaven, and Satan is cast out of heaven, and he comes down to the earth in great wrath, and he makes war against the people of God in this present world. So here we have a picture of these locusts coming out, reminding us of the plagues of Egypt, reminding us that they are delivered in a, or given certain liberties by this fallen angel who is to be identified as Satan himself. Now, the locusts themselves, of course, if you read the book of Joel, especially in chapter 2 of the book of Joel, you will find language that is very similar to the language of chapter 9, the first 12 verses, because the locusts in Joel chapter 2 are also described in terms of horses prancing to battle and so on, making a noise and coming out of the darkness. Now, what then are we to make of this darkness that comes out when the bottomless pit is opened and up come these multitudes of locusts upon the earth? We would suggest to you, when it says here in verse 2, that he opened the bottomless pit and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts. We would suggest to you that the darkness here is representative of spiritual darkness, representative of spiritual evil, spiritual deception, spiritual delusion, spiritual degradation. And we must take that particular view, because this is highly symbolic language. And as we will see when we come to look at the actual details of the description given of these locusts, you will never find any creatures in this world that are anything like the creatures described, these locusts described in this particular passage. So this whole passage is highly symbolic. It deals with the afflicting of men's souls. It deals with spiritual delusion. It reminds us that if we will not walk in the light and listen to Christ and follow after Christ, then we must walk in darkness. Because the only alternative to following Christ and having the light of life is to walk and to continue to walk in the darkness. And when we continue to walk in the darkness and are continually and content to be deceived and deluded by the god of this world, then we are subject to the influence, the terrible, dangerous influence of these particular locusts. So what am I suggesting to you that these locusts are? I'm saying, and many of the commentators are saying, it's not that I'm saying this. You will find all the best commentators agree that here is a symbolic representation of the demonic activity that characterizes the evil of this present world. And the darkness represents all those hellish heresies, all those false doctrines, all those delusions of false religions and false philosophies that men are confused by, where men cannot see the light, where men are groping in the darkness. In the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament alike, darkness is symbolic of the natural state of man. Man by nature is deceived and confused as to who God is, as to what God does, as to the very existence of the devil himself. And here is a picture, a symbolic, graphic picture, in the form of these locusts coming out, of the danger of demonic possession, demonic influence, demonic activity in the lives of the multitudes of unbelievers in this present world. Now, I think that we should pause and consider that. We were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle says there that in the Spirit says, is very specifically, that in the latter times, he says, men will be increasingly led astray into false doctrine, following the teachings and the doctrines of demons, devilish doctrines, evil powers. And what Paul has in mind there is a picture of a world that is increasingly indifferent to the Christian faith. A world that perhaps has been exposed to the Christian faith. A church that has perhaps for centuries been faithful to the Christian message, but increasingly moves away from the light of the gospel and into the darkness that Paul attributes to the doctrines, the influence of demons. What are demons doing today? Demons are the authors of the confusion, the unbelief, the false doctrines, the idolatry and so on that is so characteristic of our age, and indeed, I suppose, has always been characteristic. One of the interesting things about the New Testament is this. The Old Testament too, but the New Testament brings it out more clearly, is that all idolatry has to do with demonology. You remember when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel at Athens in Acts chapter 17. In our authorized version, he says there, "I see that you are too superstitious." Now, some of the versions say they render that as being too religious or some other such way. But the word that the apostle actually uses is a word that means religion to do with demons. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the apostle Paul speaks of offerings that the demons make to their idols, that the pagans make to their idols. And the apostle Paul is saying that when these heathen offer their sacrifices to their idols, the apostle is saying they're actually offering it to demons. And so what I'm saying is that in the New Testament scriptures, all the religions of the world that compete with the Christian religion, all the religions that are not Christian, it's not as if there's some sort of harmless aberration, some kind of slight error that really does no one any harm. That is not how the scripture speaks of the idols and the false religions. There is a great danger. There is demonology behind all the religions. And when Jesus Christ says that he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life, he is saying far more than simply he is one of the options. He is saying that he is the only way, and it is imperative that we listen to his way, that we come to him and experience his life, and that we indeed experience him as truth. Because if we do not, we are in the danger of demonic influence and power. And what I'm saying, therefore, is that all the religions you can name, whatever one you care to name, whether it be the great religions, Islam, Buddhism, or Hinduism, or all the little sectarian religions, or the primal religions, animism, and who knows all what, there is behind them all, without exception, according to the scripture, there's behind them all the activity of demons. Demons are fallen angels. We've already touched on this. Demons are those multitudes of evil spirits who fell with the devil. And when the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 of our conflict, even as Christians, being with those spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places, those authorities and principalities against whom we must contend and stand, the apostle is speaking of multitudes of demons. And here is a picture of the multitudes of demons spewing up out of the darkness and spreading their darkness over the minds and the lives of men. And what this passage is saying is this: if we are not Christians, then we are in grave danger indeed of being possessed and influenced by some other spirit. And if we do not have the Spirit of Christ sealing us and securing us, then we are susceptible to the influence of these demons. And the Lord is warning us. Turning away from the gospel is not just something that will affect us in this world, how we live in this world. It is something that has to do with our immortal souls, and we are in danger of the influence of those demons and the doctrines of demons. We either believe the truth or we believe a lie. And it is a most solemn thought that the Scripture indeed makes very plain that if we do not believe the truth of the gospel, it is not at all the case that we will not believe anything. It is that we will believe anything. And all those ideologies and all those philosophies, evolution, the New Age, the free thinkers, as well as all the religions of the world with their strange deities, every single one of them, strange and bizarre, is nothing more than the outworking of this darkness that comes out of the bottomless pit. Men will give heed to the doctrines of demons by turning away from listening to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And we're told concerning these demonic hosts in verse 11. They had a king over them. And this is the clue, I think, as well to the identity. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, his name Apollyon. The word means destroyer. And here we have the identity of these locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. And men despise and men decry and men ridicule the very idea. And yet the Scripture is plain, the God of this world, who blinds the minds of those who believe not. And the Scripture describes him not only as the God of this world, but as the God of the dark world, the pit of hell. He is the God of hell itself, the King. That is where he belongs. And that is what is being pictured in the passage that is before us. I must pass on to consider the description that is given these particular locusts. And we have a description given in verses 7 to 10. And the description, you notice, is a description that is quite unlike any earthly creature. And that is the point. You will never find anything, any animal or any being in this world that fits the description that is given of these locusts. And that is precisely the point. They are not earthly creatures. They are unearthly. And indeed, they are monstrous creatures. And the language of Scripture is being strained to the utmost to present before us not just a bizarre symbolism, but a sinister symbolism, in order to portray to us not only their monstrosity and their unearthliness and their eeriness, but their danger and their power and in many ways their attractiveness. That's the description. Let's look at how they are described for us. In verse 7, the shape of the locusts, we're told, was like unto horses prepared unto battle. Now, we've already seen in this book of Revelation the symbolism of horses, powers and influences. Something that is strong, something that is ready for combat. And here is a picture of these demonic hosts. And they are prepared for war. They come equipped. And they are ready for any battle that they may be called upon to engage in. They were like unto horses. There is power. And there is a determination to make war in the symbolism of these horses. And then we're told also on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And we've already come across in this book of Revelation crowns of gold. You remember way back in chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks that if his people will be faithful unto death, he will give to them the crown of life. And we've already looked at the crown of gold in chapter 4 at verse 4, the 24 elders, you remember, and we looked at the crowns of gold, symbolic of their victory. The gold, the pure grace of the gospel that has enabled them to be more than conquerors. And upon, we're told, round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And here these demonic hosts, they have on their heads something that appears to be gold. Purity, sincerity. The genuine grace of God, the victory that is in Christ, and they appear to have it, they appear to be invincible. But this is not crowns of gold, this is something that is false gold. They are not what they appear to be. And the scripture reminds us that part of the danger of demonic activity is this very acceptability and pleasant appearance and the deceptiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 onwards, the Apostle Paul is warning those Corinthians against false teachers. And he is reminding them, he has already reminded them of how once Eve was deceived by the serpent. And he is afraid now that these Corinthian Christians are also going to be deceived by Satan and his minions. And the Apostle warns them of the danger of receiving into their company men who seem to be true preachers of the gospel, but who in reality are the servants, the ministers of Satan. And Paul says it is no wonder if his ministers appear as angels of light, because so often Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And here we are being reminded of how the evil power can so often appear as something that is pure gold, and it is pure poison and deadly. Demonic and evil doctrine so often has an attractive note. It is so often easy to accept, and so often it panders to the flesh. And so often it is easier for us men in our fallen condition to believe the lie than to believe the stringency and sometimes the hard saying that belongs to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so often the false doctrine comes and it looks like gold, but it's not gold. There's no victory. There's no grace. They have on their heads something that only looks like crowns of gold, something like gold. And their faces, we're told, were as the faces of men. And this can either mean that they are intelligent or that they are humane. They seem to be so friendly. They seem to be so understanding. They seem to be so harmless. After all, they have the compassion of men. They have the heart of men, the sympathy of men. False doctrine so often seems to be so understanding of the fallen human condition, and so tolerant, and so deadly. They have the faces of men. They don't look harmless. They look like something with which we are well acquainted. But behind the face of men, there is an evil power out of the bottomless pit, dark and dangerous. And then in verse 8 we're told, they had hair as the hair of women. And again, there is some difference of opinion as to what this means. There are those who look at this in terms of the wild hair flying of the furies, the harpies, these wild women. Or perhaps more to the point, the attractive, the sensual, and the attractive aspect, the woman's hair, something that is beautiful, sensuous, attractive. And false doctrine often is attractive. They have hair like women, something to admire, something to touch, and something that will bring you into a torment. This is the picture of demonic activity, influencing the lives of men and tragically so often encroaching into the life of the professing Christian church. And their teeth, we're told, were as the teeth of lions. There's nothing gentle when they open their mouths, tearing and ravaging and destroying their prey, ravaging teeth like lions. And we're told that they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. They're so hard, apparently so invincible, so indestructible. In another way, we could look at it so unsympathetic. Hardness of heart, the breastplate. They're not sympathetic in their hearts to the suffering of their victims. Hard of heart, impervious to human suffering. And you can't destroy them because they have breastplates of iron. And they are so, so apparently invincible. This is a picture of evil powers that must be avoided at all costs, because we are not able to understand or to contend with such beings as these are. And we're told the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And the sound of their wings is as many as the plague of locusts themselves, making a noise in the world. The Christian gospel in this world often is the still, small voice of God speaking in the heart of a man. Not in the wild words and the loud voices. You remember what is said concerning Christ, that when he came into the world, he wasn't going to be one who was raising up his voice in the street, not always shouting, making boasts of great things, but speaking to men quietly. But here are doctrines, and they make a great show, and they make a great noise, and everybody's talking about it, and they're all clamoring for our attention. And they are as varied and as contradictory as the multitude of locusts itself. Each one has his wings, and he's flapping his wings, and each one is making a different kind of noise, making a great sound in the world and attracting the world's attention by the very multitude of the noise that they make. That's the picture. The sound of their wings, like the sound of chariots, all making their own peculiar noise, many horses running into the battle. And then we have also their tails, like unto scorpions. And the significance here is this: the scorpion's sting is in his tail. He comes to you head first, and he seems to be so harmless, and it's not until you look at him from a different aspect, sometimes when he appears to be running from you, and sometimes when it appears that you've got the better of him and he seems to be fleeing, then is the danger. The sting is in the tail, you see. And so it often is with false doctrine. False preachers get into pulpits, and they preach, and they'll preach wonderful sermons, and a great deal of what they say is true. But there's always a sting in the tail. Somewhere there is something that is slipped in, perhaps unobtrusively, perhaps at the end. But that is the danger. That is where the poison comes and the pain comes. The sting in the tail. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. We'll come to that in a moment. But you see, the picture here is of a formidable adversary, who is attractive, who is intelligent, who sometimes appears to be harmless, but who in reality is hard and vicious, destructive. That is why we as Christians must put on all the armor of God in order to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Because our warfare is not with flesh and blood. And the whole world, John says, lies in the power of the wicked one. I want now to look, thirdly, we've looked at the origin of these locusts, and we've seen how they represent the evil demonic hosts. The description that is given is not just a general description of fearfulness, It is a detailed, meaningful description, and the very fact that God gives to John this detailed description means that these things mean something. And it's a picture of adversaries that are beyond our understanding and our ability to contend with them. Many, many of them. And then the final thing this evening I want to look at is the authority or the influence of these demonic powers. And we are told that they were given authority. In verse 3, we're told, "And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." To these demonic spirits, a certain authority is given. And again, I think we must be clear in our minds that this authority is not given by Satan. He is the king over them. But the authority that he has, as we've seen, is a derived authority. God gives him his authority. And Satan has authority over nothing of God's creation, except insofar as God allows him to have authority. And so ultimately the authority that is given, the power that is given to do what these demonic hosts are commanded then to do, is given to them by God himself. And you notice how there are restrictions put on this authority. They cannot do as they please. We're told it was in verse 4 that it was commanded them by God that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now, vegetation is, of course, the natural food of locusts. And the fact that these particular locusts are forbidden to touch any of the vegetation of the earth is itself an indication that here we are dealing not just with an ordinary, realistic plague of locusts. There is something most unusual and unnatural in the appetites of these particular locusts. They must not hurt any of the vegetation of the earth. And furthermore, we are told also that they are not to hurt any of those men who have the seal of God in their foreheads. At the end of verse 4, they are commanded only to hurt those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, there's a great deal that I would love to say about that. But there's something, I want to summarize it in this way. You remember in chapter 7, we saw how the evil powers that come, the evil influences in this world, are not allowed to come until all the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. We saw that in chapter 7 from verse 3 onwards. And here we have the same thing again. And what this is reminding us of, amongst many things, is this: that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. There are those who would argue that Christians can have demons. And there are far, far too many Christians in the world today. And if you have a sickness of some sort, they say, well, you've got a demon of sickness, or a demon of sleepiness, or a demon of this. Demons, demons, demons everywhere where there are no demons. There is no demon can touch the life of a Christian believer. There is no demon can harm a Christian. We can be tempted. The devil tempts us, and his minions tempt us. But the evil one toucheth him not. And if you are a Christian believer, and if you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, it is an impossible thing for you to be influenced by, or to be indwelt by, these demons. The demon, the demonic powers and the darkness have forever been dispelled and cast out of the life of a Christian. The one who is stronger, he invades the strong man's house and takes away his goods. And in the house that is cleansed at conversion time, when our hearts are changed and the evil power has once and for all been broken, there is a new spirit enters in. The spirit of holiness, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ indwells the hearts of his people. And these demons are told very plainly that they cannot touch the life of those who have the seal of God, the Spirit of God in their forehead. But they are permitted to touch all other men. What are they to do in their harmful and destructive activity? Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And there is a sense in which the whole world is being influenced and held in bondage by demonic powers. 1 John chapter 5, I think at verse 19 or 20. We know that the whole world lies in the wickedness. What is the explanation of the darkness, the strange darkness, the blindness that is on the heart of every single unconverted man? What is the explanation of it? Why are men not looking and listening to the Word of God and to see what He says and loving what He says? Because the darkness hath blinded their minds. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And that may be to a greater or to a lesser degree, but the more that we refuse to listen to God's warnings and words in the gospel, then the darker and the harder our hearts will become, the more enslaved to sin we shall become, the more difficult it will be to die to sin and to believe in Christ. And the longer it goes on, the more unlikely it is that we will ever be converted and ever saved. Darkness more and more encroaching and destroying our souls. And it is the devil who is allowed to do it. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And they're not to kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And here is again a limitation put on the torment. Men will seek death, and men will find death fleeing from them. Why? Because the issues of life and death do not belong to the devil and his angels. The issues of life and death belong to God. And the devil cannot bring about the death of any man. It is God who determines the time that we come into this world. It is God who determines the time when we shall leave this world in death. You remember how in the book of Job in chapter 1, God tells the devil there, that yes, he can go and tempt Job, and he can destroy his life in this world. But against his life lay not your hand. His life belongs to me. And here are men and the torments of demonic darkness in their life have led them to the state where life is no longer worth living for them. And they seek death. But the devil will not end their life. And they cannot end their own life. Death will flee from them, and death will not come to them until God stretches forth his hand and says, tonight thy soul is required of thee. Not until 5 months. Again, it's a symbolic number. 5 months. It is symbolic of a broken period of time. 10 is the number of completeness. And a portion of 10 is representative of the whole. The tithe, for example, when you give a tenth, is an indication that you were willing to give everything to God. And here is half of 10. It's broken into. These demons are not allowed to go on and on and on and on ad infinitum. No. Their power is curtailed and broken. Symbolic. 5 months. A short, broken period of time. And it's only a torment. The issues ultimately belong unto God. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die. And how many times are there poor people in this world and they desire to die and they consider suicide? These are not thoughts that come into the mind by the Holy Spirit of God. They are thoughts that are prompted by the dark and evil spirits out of the abyss, the pit, the bottomless pit. Now, in conclusion, I would say this. Here then is a picture of demonic activity. And there is nothing that is going to secure you against demonic activity and darkness but the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. It is only that seal that immunizes you and protects you against the wiles of the devil and the armies of the devil. It is the sin of unbelief that opens the heart of men to further unbelief and further hardening. And that is why over and over again in the scriptures, God says to men that if you will hear his voice today, if you have any convictions of sin, if there are any moments when you consider seriously the claims of the gospel, value these times, seize these times, because they may well pass. The devil may well come and whisper in your ear the lie. All is well, you shall not die. And when God's word rings in our ears and says to us, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life, listen to that. If we do not seize that moment and opportunity may pass forever. And we may find ourselves walking increasingly in a darkness, and with a torment of soul such as we have never, ever imagined. That's the picture. And towards the end time, when the devil is finally let out of his prison in Revelation chapter 20, we see how there is a fool deceiving of the nations once again. This is a picture of something that happens all throughout human history. But towards the end time it will increase and things will go from bad to worse. Our Lord Jesus Christ warns us of that in Matthew chapter 24. Among the signs that will precede his coming is going to be the proliferation of false doctrine. Men listening to false preachers, showing signs and wonders, saying here is Christ and here is Christ, and some saying I am Christ. Hear them not, he says. Don't listen to them. They're false prophets. They're false preachers. They're telling you lies. And where does all it come from? This is the explanation here. And the only security that you will and I will have, not only from demonic power, but from the ultimate wages of sin, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be renewed again by his Spirit, and to walk in the light, and to have the light of life. And for those who have demon possession, there is only one way to be delivered. If someone came to me, and if I was convinced, it would be a very rare case, but if I was convinced that here was a case of demon possession, I would have to say to that individual, I cannot help you. I can't cast out your demon. I have no authority to cast out demons. The apostles did. The prophets did. I don't. But I know someone who can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who, when we come to him, the bonds and the bands of sin are broken, and he sets the captive free. And those who believe in him are delivered even from this darkness and this bondage. That is what is happening in the world today. And so often it seems to be so attractive and so innocent, so acceptable, so commonplace. And yet the scripture says it is so dangerous. And if we will not listen to God, then God may well give us over to a reprobate mind. And if we choose the darkness, God may say, well, walk in the darkness then. Have the darkness. That's what the trumpet is telling us. We must believe. Otherwise, God may well give us over to the influences of these evil locusts out of the bottomless pit. May God forbid it should be with any of us. And may he give us light and his Spirit to walk in the light. May God bless his word.